Well, good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams, a member of the church family here. It's a great privilege to come and share God's word with you this morning. We've come in our series through the book of Ruth to chapter 4, and we're thinking today about the power and the promise of redeeming relationships. And what I want to do in our time together this morning is to look at three different stories as they overlap and run together. The first is the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz that we've been studying together. And we come this morning to the finale, the kind of climax of the book of Ruth. But there's a second story going on that I want to look at too, which is God's story. And we'll see that the book of Ruth is one tiny thread in the tapestry of God's story. And the third story that we want to look at this morning is your story. The story of your own life. And we want to see how Ruth and Naomi's story, God's story, and our own stories overlap and how they're all connected. So I want to start this morning slightly differently. It'll be a relief to you to hear that I don't know all your stories, so I can't stand up here and tell them. But God knows your story and you know your story. And what I'd like to do is to begin with a time of quiet, just to give you the opportunity to reflect on the story of your life. So we'll be just quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer as we come to God's word. And in the moment of silence, would you look back over your life, over the story of your life, and just reflect on the friendships and the relationships that have brought you great joy and hope and encouragement, and also those relationships that have brought you pain and sadness and disappointment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word gives light to our eyes and joy to our hearts. And we pray that you would please give us light and joy this morning. Revive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've reflected on the story of your life up to this point, I'm sure that there have been many joys and encouragements and many moments of great excitement and great hope. But I'm sure that for plenty of people here this morning, many have experienced some of the painful things that we've seen Ruth and Naomi go through as we've studied the book of Ruth over the last few weeks. I look back at some of the things that these women have gone through. Naomi reaps the consequences of bad decisions that she probably had no control over. And as the story unfolded, we saw that Ruth and Naomi between them experience hunger, loss of identity, they lose their home. There's the death of a husband for both of them. Naomi watches both her sons die. And there's an experience of 10 years of infertility. These women's lives are painful and messy. And many people here this morning have life stories that at times have been painful and messy. And many of you will have experienced exactly the things that Ruth and Naomi go through. And for some here today, the painful and messy time is right now. So what we want to do this morning is to seek encouragement from our Heavenly Father, as we come to try and see how these three stories overlap: Ruth, Naomi's story, God's story, and your story. So come with me to Ruth chapter 4, and we'll begin by looking at Ruth and Naomi's story. And the story in chapter 4 is divided into two scenes. There's Act 4, Scene 1, and Act 4, Scene 2. Act 4, Scene 1 takes place at the gate of the city, and Scene 2 in the home. So verses 1 to 12, Act 4, Scene 1. We're at the city gate, and the reason that we're at the city gate is because this is where legal decisions are made. If this was being written for the 21st century in Melbourne, we'd be at the local magistrate's court. But the city gate is the equivalent to that. And in the last act, if you were here last week in Act 3, Boaz has promised to marry Ruth, and he's going to act as her kinsman redeemer. And what Boaz is doing as he makes that commitment to her is that he's promising to fulfill a requirement of the Old Testament law that we heard read in Deuteronomy 25. So in Old Testament Israel, if a man died and left no child to continue his family name, there was a risk that that line, that family group, would die out. And so in order to ensure that the family name continues, the Old Testament covenant in Deuteronomy 25 requires that the nearest male relative should marry the widow. And the Bible calls that levirate marriage. And levirate marriage protects two different things. Firstly, it protects the family name, as I've said, so that the family line doesn't die out. But also importantly, it protects the widow. In a society with no centrelink, this was the way that widows were provided for and not left in destitution. So as both Peter and Weihan have shown us over the last few weeks, this is not a romance story. This is not about Boaz falling madly in love with Ruth and marrying her out of great passion. This is not a romance, it's a rescue. Boaz is a man of God who is obeying God's word to him. And by marrying Ruth, he's completing a God-designed rescue. He's rescuing the family name of Elimelech and Mahlon. And just as importantly, he's rescuing Ruth and Naomi from destitution and poverty. And at the end of Act 3, we're left with a bated breath, waiting to see how Boaz is going to complete this rescue, because there's a problem. The problem is that there is another redeemer closer than Boaz, who, if you like, has the first responsibility. So in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, we see how Boaz solves that problem. He goes to the city gate, the equivalent of the magistrate's court, and he speaks to this closer relative. And he introduces a new twist to the story that we haven't yet seen. There is land involved here. Naomi has a plot of land that is available for sale. And what Boaz does is that he links the sale of the land with marriage to Ruth. And initially, the closer relative is very interested. There's land available. He would like to get his hands on it. But when he realizes that if he buys the land, he must also marry Ruth, well, then he quickly withdraws. And the reason he backs down is given to us in verse 6. The Redeemer said, verse 6, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, we're being told something quite important here. And I think the point that's being made is about how generous and sacrificial Boaz is being. See, the other redeemer has been invited to buy the plot of land, and in order to buy it, obviously he's going to have to write a check and pay out his own money to buy the land. But if he also marries Ruth and they have a son, well, the point is that the land will then go by right of inheritance to Ruth's son. So under the laws of the kinsman redeemer, what this man is being asked to do is to shell out his own cash to buy land, which he'll then have to give to Ruth's son and will come outside of his own estate. And this is a cost that the first redeemer is not willing to pay. Boaz, on the other hand, is willing to pay that price. And he's being held up to us as an example of hesed. It's a word we've heard a number of times. It's a special Hebrew word, has a very particular meaning. It basically means loving kindness. But it's loving kindness that flows from a relationship with God and an understanding of who he is. So it's sometimes called covenant kindness or covenant faithfulness. But the point is, it's about a loving, gracious kindness that is motivated by a relationship with God. And Boaz is a man who is modeling hesed to us in this story. He's living out this relationship that he has with God by showing sacrificial loving kindness to those around him. And he's willing to lose his own money to make a financial sacrifice to buy Naomi's land in order to then give that land back to Ruth's son. So this closer redeemer withdraws, and Boaz finishes the deal in verses 7 to 12. And with the city elders as witnesses, the legal transaction is completed. We would do that, of course, by signing court papers and affidavits and that kind of thing. Here, the legal transaction is signed off with the exchange of a sandal. Jump down to verses 13 to 17, and we're in Act 4, Scene 2. And this is now the happy ever after. Boaz has married Ruth, and despite 10 years of infertility with Mahlon, now Ruth gets pregnant and gives birth to a son. And the scene in Act 4, Scene 2 is set in the home. Now, you might expect that at the center of that stage in this final scene would be Boaz and Ruth, the happy couple. The scene is actually quite different. At the center of this stage is sitting Naomi with her grandson in his arms. And round the edges of the stage are the women from the village who are rejoicing with her. They're rejoicing because Naomi's rescue is also now complete. And in these verses, we're told that Boaz has redeemed Ruth, but Ruth's son Obed is now a redeemer for Naomi, because the line of Elimelech is secure. And as the story reaches its climax, we see both Ruth and Naomi have been redeemed. Now, while Ruth and Naomi's story reaches its happy ending, the storyteller himself also is pointing us to another story. So let's move from thinking about Ruth and Naomi's story to thinking about God's story. And the book of Ruth points us to God's story in two ways, by pointing backwards and by pointing forwards. And the message here, the kind of point, is that Ruth's story is just one thread in a tapestry of God's bigger story. So Boaz has worked a rescue for Ruth and Naomi, but they are just a small part of a bigger story where God is working a rescue for all of his people. The story is linked backwards and forwards. Backwards in verse 11, the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So what these elders at the city gate do is to identify Ruth with three women from the book of Genesis, and they link Ruth's story to God's story that has gone before. Rachel and Leah are mentioned. They're the two wives of Jacob, the founder, the father of the nation of Israel. But they also link Ruth to this woman, Tamar. Tamar is a woman who has behaved in an extraordinary way in the book of Genesis. She also was left without a son, but she wasn't treated as honorably as Ruth is. And in order to ensure that her family line did not die out, Tamar resorted to dressing up as a prostitute and seducing her father-in-law, Judah, in order to get pregnant by him. So in that story of Tamar, as it comes in Genesis, the men around her behave with gross dishonesty and great dishonor. And she is forced to take desperate measures to ensure that a kinsman redeemer role is fulfilled. But the child that is born to her, Perez, is a key figure in Israel's history. And as the elders at the city gate look back, they pray. This little cry here in verse 11 and 12 is a prayer that Ruth will be for Boaz as Rachel, Leah, and Tamar were for Israel. And that is the means by which God's promises will be fulfilled. The elders at the city gate look backwards in history, but the storyteller points us forward and finishes the book in verse 18 by telling us where this family line goes. The family line of Perez, who was the father of Hezron, the father of Ram, the father of Amminadab, the father of Nashon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so the storyteller knows something that the elders at the city gate don't know. He knows that this prayer that they've prayed has been fulfilled. Ruth, in fact, has been a critical player in the history of Israel. She's the great-grandmother of King David. And we know something that even the storyteller does not know. We know that through the line of King David, Ruth is a direct ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Ruth and Boaz and Naomi die, they have no idea that they've played this part in God's story. How could they? It's not yet happened. They've no idea that they are part of the story of both King David and his great Messiah ancestor. You see, God is working out his rescue story for the whole of humanity. Boaz and Ruth are just one tiny thread in that tapestry. And within the scope of their own lifetimes, they can have no idea of how God is weaving that beautiful picture together. And yet we know that our sovereign God is indeed working out his rescue plan that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, as it relates to God's story, then connect to us and to our stories? Well, let me suggest four lessons that show how these two stories, Ruth's story and God's story, relates to your story. Four simple lessons about your story. First of all, your story, your life story, involves relationships that will bring both joy and suffering. Ruth and Naomi's lives are messy and complicated. It's easy to just focus on the happy ending, isn't it? But remember all the pain that has stood behind that. Naomi watches as her husband and both her sons die. Ruth watches her husband die. She becomes a refugee. And she's reduced to gleaning wheat and barley at the edges of the field. That is the ancient equivalent of turning up at the Salvo's soup kitchen. Don't gloss over the extraordinary suffering that Ruth and Naomi experience in this story. And of course, they also experience great joy and mercy from Boaz. And the story does end on that great hope of great note of hope and rescue. And friends, the story of our lives will be the same. Maybe not in the details, but like Ruth and Naomi, our lives will involve us in relationships that will bring us both joy and suffering. The details won't be the same, but normal human life includes times of suffering and pain and disappointment. And I'm sure we all recognize that we live in a culture that does not cope well with suffering. We live in a culture where comfort and security and personal safety are some of the great idols of our time. And so the book of Ruth is teaching us that we must be realistic. Life will at times be painful. And your story will involve, and certainly has involved, relationships that will include and will bring you both joy and pain. Your story involves relationships that will bring both joy and suffering. But secondly, your story only makes sense as part of God's story. You see, seen on its own, Ruth and Naomi's story could just be a story of a lot of pain and suffering that finishes with a happy ending. And without reference to God, frankly, that is all it is. Without God, this is just a human interest story. But God is intimately involved in Ruth and Naomi's story, just as he is intimately involved in yours. Just as God was with Ruth and Naomi, so God is with us, working out his loving plan for our lives. The great temptation for us in the face of suffering is to think that God has abandoned us and that he's lost control of his universe. But according to the Bible, recognizing God's loving rule over our lives is the one thing that can make sense of suffering and pain. And Ruth and Naomi help us to see that God is in control, that he is working out his good purposes. Ruth and Naomi actually don't know at the end of their lives quite what part they've played. And that may be true for many of us here. By the end of our lives, we may not know exactly how the threads of our lives fit into God's tapestry. We may never know this side of eternity why we've experienced the things that have happened to us. But the book of Ruth assures us that our lives will make sense as we see them as part of God's story. See, my great temptation as a sinful human being is to think that my life stands at the center of the universe. I mean, it's ridiculous when you say it like that, isn't it? But that is how we all attempted to think. For me to think that everything around me should be happening for my benefit and to make me happy. The reality is that I am one tiny thread in a much bigger picture where God is working out his purposes. The story is about him, and my life is one thread of the tapestry. Now, that might leave you feeling that you are a tiny ant with a great big God who is kind of out there to squish you. But that is not the case at all, because thirdly, Ruth teaches us that your story needs a redeemer. Just as Ruth and Naomi needed a redeemer to rescue them and bring them into a place of safety and protection, so every human being needs a redeemer. And the book of Ruth wonderfully points us forward to exactly who that Redeemer is, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the great, 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 great grandson of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz works a rescue for Ruth that brings her into the covenant community of God's people. And through his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus works a rescue for us that brings us into relationship with God and his family. Now, that is not to say that becoming a Christian spares us from suffering, not at all. But becoming a Christian does redeem our suffering. It helps us to see that our life has a purpose, even that our suffering might have a purpose. And most importantly and most wonderfully, it shows us that we never suffer alone. With God's Holy Spirit within us, and God's people alongside us, well, that transforms our lives. It transforms life even as we suffer, from hopelessness to victory. Your story needs a redeemer. And lastly, your story works best if Hesed governs all your relationships. Let me say that again. Your story works best if Hesed governs all your relationships. Ruth and Boaz are being held up to us here as examples of people who live out their lives based on this Hesed, this loving kindness that flows out of a relationship with God. So it's because of Ruth's Hesed, her loving kindness, that she says to Naomi in chapter 1, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with it with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." That is Ruth's Hesed. And it is because of Boaz's chesed, his loving kindness, that he says to Ruth in chapter 2, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, without chesed, without that loving kindness that flows from a relationship with God, our lives will descend into hopelessness and bitterness. We saw exactly that in Naomi in chapter 1. She slid into despair, and by the end of the chapter, she's at the point of changing her name by deed poll from sweetness to bitter. And if we face suffering and pain without God and without God's chesed, without his loving kindness, then we too will slide into hopelessness and bitterness and despair. The story of Ruth, though, is a story of how life can make sense even in the face of suffering. Even in the face of suffering, life that is lived with God's story as the main story is a life that makes sense. Life that's lived with God in control, not me in control, that is a life that makes sense. Life that is lived by chesed, not in bitterness, is a life that makes sense. So friends, can I invite you to rejoice with me this morning? Will you rejoice with me this morning that there is a Redeemer? That life with all its painful experiences is worth living? And that with God's loving kindness poured out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life, and life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come now by your Spirit and deal with our bitterness, deal with our hopelessness, deal with our despair. Help us to understand that a life that is lived even with suffering can still make sense with you in control as part of your story. Father God, we rejoice this morning that you are the sovereign, mighty God under whose wings we have come to take refuge. Would you help us this morning to see our lives as beautiful threads in your great story? And we ask that you would give us a new experience of your chesed this morning, and that your loving kindness would overflow from us to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.